Woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's pray. God, we come to you thanking you for your word today. God, I thank you that within it contains life, eternal life. And God, I thank you for those of in here, God, that you have called us to come to know you through your word. And I pray that today that someone else comes to know you through your word, that they see, just like the Samaritan saw, that you are indeed the Savior of the world. And God, I pray that people see their need to be saved and to have a Savior, God, that they need you, God, because they're lost in their sins. And without a Savior, without a substitute, God, their sins cannot be taken away. I pray that you show these things this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let me just briefly go back. It was 2 weeks ago we looked at the woman at the well. The title of the message was God's Relentless Pursuit. And we saw God pursuing a woman, a Samaritan woman. Do you remember that? Anybody remember that? Just kind of give me a... All right, 10 people. All right, that's good. All right, so we remember that. And how many of you thought of yourself like that, that God had pursued you and applied that practically to your own life? And I hope that many of you did, to see just indeed how much God loves you and wants to know you. And so we see him pursuing this woman to Samaria. Remember, Samaria is what? A bad place. We went through all the history about that. We see he was going after a woman, a Samaritan woman, a bad woman. Remember, we looked at that. And remember, Jesus offers her living water. He offers her living water, and what happened? She didn't get it. Did she? She didn't understand. Then we see him explaining what he means and her still not getting it, still not understanding. Then we see Jesus revealing her sin to her. She still doesn't get it. Jesus then reveals to her who it is that she should worship and how she is to worship him. She still doesn't get it. And then we see him reveal himself to her. And he said, "I who am speaking to you am he." And so today we're going to see that she got it. We're going to see what happened in her life because she got it. Because it made sense to her. Because God reached in and showed her these things. And so the first point that we have this morning is, I just have three. Is that pretty good? Is that good? Just three. All right. And the first is that the woman told people her story. See, after she had that experience with Christ and began to know who he was, she told people her story. And we see what within that, you see in the verses, the first thing we see is that she left her old life for her new life. Look there, it says, "So the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the people." She left her water jar. Now why did she come to the well? To get water. That was her whole purpose, was to come and to get water. And she leaves this behind. And this seemingly insignificant fact that she left her water jar there, it's important. I believe you can preach a whole sermon on this seemingly insignificant fact of her leaving her water jar. She leaves her water jar. And it reminds me of God's call to the disciples and also His call to us. You remember what He says to Peter and Andrew in Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed. See what's happening to her? I don't think it's an accident that John puts this in there. We see also Matthew in Luke chapter 5 says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi," who is Matthew, "sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." Left his money, left his table, left his job to follow Christ. We see Philip in John 1 says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" And we see Philip do what? Go and get Nathanael and tell him and say, "We have found the Messiah. Come and see." We see also other disciples being called to follow. In Luke 9, Jesus tells some to follow him. And one guy says, "Let me go bury my father." And Jesus says what? Seemingly harsh. He says, "Let the dead bury their own." Let the dead bury the dead. Now, why did he? Were there dead people that were going to bury the dead? No. He wants him to follow him. Why? Because when he does, what happens? He comes alive. People that don't follow Christ, the Bible says they're dead in their trespasses and sin. Those who don't follow Christ don't have eternal life. He says, "Let the dead bury their dead." Then another, he says, "Follow me." And the guy says, "Let me just go tell some people goodbye. Let me tell my family goodbye." He says, "If you're going to follow me, you can't look back. You can't put your hand to the plow and look back. You're unworthy of the kingdom." And to you and me today, in Luke 9, he says this. He said to all, in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And that is the call to you and to me. This woman, after spending that time with Jesus, left her water jar. That was her deal. That was her job. That was what she was coming for. That was her source of sustenance. That's how she was going to get you know, the thirst quenched in her own life. She left it. She left it. And we're called also to leave things behind. And so my question is, what is it that you need to leave behind so that you'll be a more effective follower of Jesus Christ? What is it that you need to leave behind? Do you need to leave behind, you know, maybe pleasure and just the different things like that, not being consistent to serve God and to be where He wants you to be? Do you need to leave behind your selfishness that's getting in the way of following Christ? Is it your pride? Is it your finances? You know, are you like the monkeys that, you know, that get caught? You ever heard the story about how they catch monkeys? You know, this is kind of how we are with our finances. The monkey hunter figured out how to catch monkeys. He didn't need real elaborate detail. He just got a coconut and put some berries and some dried fruit down in there. And then he tied a rope to the other end of the coconut. Put a little hole at the top just so that monkey hand could fit right down in there. And as soon as the monkey reached in to grab the food out of the coconut, the hunter would just yank on the thing, yank on the coconut. Well, the monkey done got a whole grab full of stuff and he won't let go of it. If he would just let go, his little hand could come out. But he won't let go. Why? Because he holds on to what he wants so much. And we're like that, aren't we? We won't let go of things so that we can be free. We won't let go of things so that we can truly follow Him. And so that's my question, just practically. Just ask yourself that question. What is it in your life that you need to let go of so that you can be a more effective follower of Christ? Because the stakes are high. You being an effective follower of Christ is very important, not just for you, but for those that are around you. God has given you a great gift of hearing His Word, even today and all the days that you've heard it. He's allowed you to do that. He's given you a great gift. And with great gifts come great responsibilities. And you have a group of people around you, wherever you go, that's what we call your sphere of influence. And if you're not being an effective follower of Christ, the people that are in that sphere of influence, Jesus never gets rubbed off on them. They may never come to know Jesus Christ because you were holding on to stuff too much and didn't want to get rid of it so that you could be a more effective witness for Christ. The other thing we see in regards to her telling her story is the question, we look at the question, why was she able to leave her old life for her new life? So that she could go and tell her story. Because that's what she did, isn't it? She went to tell her story. And the reason is that she was given living water. You can look at it just a whole other nuance there in regards to her leaving the water jar. Why didn't she need the water anymore? She already had it, didn't she? Remember that water that she asked for? If you look back, she says, I want that. Jesus says in John 4, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then in verse 14, he says, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This woman had received that water. She didn't get it to begin with, though, did she? She says, let me have some of that water so I don't have to come to this well every day and draw from it. Because she wanted to get out of the work, didn't she? She wanted to get out of the embarrassment, having to come at noon when no one else was coming, because nobody really liked her because she'd been married 5 times, right? She's already living with someone that wasn't her husband right now. And so she was kind of that outcast of outcasts. But Jesus came to her, and what did he do? He gave her living water, which is why, okay, it's the reason she was able to leave the pot behind. It's the reason she was able to leave the water pot behind and follow Christ and go do what he said. It's because she'd been filled. She already had that living water that sprang up to what? Eternal life. And so when she got eternal life, she realized that all this other stuff wasn't nearly as important. Only following Christ was. And so we see her telling her story. We see her telling her story in humility. In humility. This is, I believe, one of the key things, aspects of when what happens to a person when they become a Christian. All right? Look at what it says. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? The people knew who she was, and here she comes admitting it. He told me everything I ever did. All right? Now look, she'd had 5 marriages already. I'm just saying, a lot of stuff happens in 5 marriages. I can only imagine. I've only been married 1 time. All right? But I can only imagine. Like, it would be terrible to stand before God and have him point out every little thing that I've done wrong. I'd want to crawl in a hole and hide out of just embarrassment and sorrow for the things that he showed me when he showed me all that I ever did. All right? And this happened to this woman. This happened to this woman, and she goes and tells everybody about it. So it seems like her conversation with Jesus probably was a little bit more than just about marriage, because she says that he said to her, he told her everything about her. And she opens up about this to the people around her. She doesn't put on a front and try to act like she's more righteous than she really is. And do you remember she already did that, didn't she? He said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right, you don't. You've had 5. Okay? She told that partial truth. And what are partial truths? They're lies, right? It's just kind of ways. How many of us are pretty good and manipulative that we can tell partial truths? Anybody besides me? Okay? I'm the only good person at that? Okay. It's still a lie. We're still trying to get, and that's what she did. She was having, even to Jesus, like self-righteousness. False self-righteousness. And she didn't have it. But then, what does she do? She goes and tells the thing. He done told me everything I did. Come and see. Can this be the Christ? And so she tells her story in humility. She owned up to it. And that's how we are to be. When Christ comes into our lives, it should cause us to change. It should cause us to be willing to admit the wrongs that we've done and to have a repentant attitude and a repentant heart. She also, something really neat about this little story, she told her story to those who had shunned her. Now some of you, that's kind of stretching the truth. Now, everybody, every good biblical commentator that reads this says the same thing. She came at 12 o'clock for a reason. She didn't want to be with everybody else. No one came at 12 o'clock. No one came at noontime. It's hot. They came in the morning or the evening. This woman was embarrassed. People had shunned her. It seems like she didn't have that many friends. But who does she go to? her neighbors, the people in her town, those that had looked down upon her. Think of the humility. Think of the love that she had toward those around her. What can that be attributed to? Some goodness about her own self? Was there something great about this woman that caused her to love these people? No. Simply put, Jesus Christ gave her eternal life. And we know from Ezekiel, what does it mean? He took out her heart of stone, replaced it with a heart of flesh, placed His Spirit within her, and causing her to walk in His ways and being careful to obey His statute. That's what she did. She was, as we call it, it's a big word, called regeneration. Mean, you've heard that word, or be born again. Your old life dead, you've been given a new spiritual life. It's like, you know, a cattle prod just wakes up your spiritual life. You're just alive now. Where once you were dead, now you're alive. That's what happened to her. That's why she was able to go to her enemies. The gospel is transformative. If you claim to be a Christian and you have not been transformed, you have not become a Christian. Okay? The gospel is the power of God to save all those who believe. It's power. It is transformative. It changes the person. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not saying that. This woman didn't go on to be a perfect person. At that point, she did not completely stop sinning in every single way of her life. She didn't. She started getting into a process where God was making her holy, but she was transformed into a new person. And so we see that. And so I want you to see that. The story is about the woman, but it's not about the woman. Okay? We're using the woman so that we can relate. The story is about Jesus. Okay? The story is about how Jesus changed this woman. This story is about how Jesus gives her a new heart. This story is about how through this woman, not only did Jesus reach her, but He reached almost a whole town. She reached, through her, He reached many people. The story is about how Jesus, through the gospel and through His love toward us, reaches out to all mankind. So I want you to see that. Then we see here, like a little bracket in the story, right? Talking about the woman and her going back to the Samaritans, and all of a sudden, it's Jesus and the disciples, right? It said, meanwhile. Like, meanwhile, back at the Batcave. You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like a little, any of you that younger people like Batman, okay? You know what I'm talking about. It's like a little aside. Hey, this is what's going on at the same time that this stuff's happening. Here Jesus is, okay? It seems, if you're not reading it, it could seem unrelated, but it's completely related. It's like a behind-the-scenes look at what just happened and what is occurring. And we see here in these verses, I guess you could sum up, you know, verses 31 through 37, that Jesus' food was giving eternal life. This is a teaching moment for Jesus. He redeems all this time. He explains now why He came here to this place, what He's doing, why He's doing it. He goes behind the scenes. We see that He explains to them that He has come here to harvest, to gather a harvest of lost souls. And we remember in the Bible where it says, you know, if He had 100 sheep, if He was with the 99 and one went out, what would He do? We see in Matthew 18, what do you think if a man had 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that has went astray? And you see His heart. You see what He's come to do. And we see the Bible teaches that Jesus came to this earth for one reason. And it's not to pat our pockets, okay? It's not to make us happy. It's not to make sure we got the finest, you know, cars or houses or different things like that. He came here for one reason, right? And it is to seek and to save that which is lost. We see that in Luke 9. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And He's sitting down with these disciples and He's teaching them, this is why I came. This is why I came. And today He's sitting down, He's teaching you. This is why I came. And I want you to see it, and I want you to participate in it. And I want you to be an active part of reaching out and bringing in a harvest of people. I want you to be a part of that. His food. Now remember, He sent the disciples to go get something to eat, didn't He? You remember that? They've been on a long journey to Samaria. He was hungry. They all were hungry. He sent them to go get some food. They come back, like, here, eat. He's like, I'm not hungry anymore. He says, I got food to eat you don't even know about. I got food to eat that you don't even know about. His food was to do the will of God. His food was to give eternal life to those around him, to accomplish the work of God. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the work of God. And Jesus came to accomplish that. And so for Jesus, doing the will of God was like gaining energy and pleasure from eating a meal. You know, like when you're like famished and you're like wore out and you're like kind of wiped out and you're kind of lightheaded. What do? You go get you something to eat. It makes you feel better, doesn't it? Tastes good, makes you feel better. You get energy. And Jesus is saying, I get that by doing the will of God. And many of us are starving spiritually because you're not making an effort. You're not making an effort to be involved in the work of God. Our perspective is all off. This is what we say. This is just like a little rebuke, okay? And so I want to be honest, but I also want to be gentle. You will know whether this applies to you or not, okay? Some of you, you know, you may be sick or whatever. There's certain things you can't do. This is between you and God. I don't know. But this is what I see for a lot of us. We think, I don't have the time or the energy to do the things God wants me to do. All right? That's the way we think. I don't have the time, I don't have the energy to do these things. But I believe it's we don't have the time or the energy we need because we are not doing the things that God has called us to do. Does that make sense? The reason you don't have the time or the energy is because you're not actively involved in the work of God. John Piper says this, essentially Jesus is saying, I'm strengthened to do what God has called me to do by doing what God has called me to do. Make sense? You get strength by being obedient, by doing His will. Jesus tells these disciples, while you were gone, I was speaking to this woman and it was filling me up. It was sustaining me. It was what I needed. And He uses this harvest analogy. Many of you understand farming and stuff. Some of you don't, but it's not a lot to it. He just says, there yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. I mean, knowing how to garden and all that, that's difficult, but like explaining it's easy. You prepare the ground, you put the seeds in it, then you wait. You know, you do some work, you keep the weeds out, you water it, stuff like that, and then you wait for the harvest to come. So that's kind of what he's saying. There's a lot more to it if you want to be a good one. But that's essentially what he's saying. He's saying that's what happens there 4 months. So you would plant, 4 months later you would harvest, and it was a lot of work, the planting. It's a lot of work keeping it up. And the joy came when there was a harvest, right? Because that was their paycheck. Like how many of you like you know, the first of the month or whenever you get paid twice, that's your little paycheck. That's a joyous time, isn't it? Do you enjoy like the work? You know, not necessarily as much. But what comes at the end, you like that. So it was a joyous time for them to labor and then receive fruits from it. And he's explaining, he's using this analogy to explain to his disciples that the world is filled with unsaved people that are ready and ripe for the plucking. They are ripe and ready for the gospel. All you got to do is give it to them and you can reap it. And that's what he's saying to them there. These people are ready to come into the kingdom of God. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And the woman got this. This woman, strangely enough, did not have to go through a disciple class for 12 months, did she? She didn't have to go through Evangelism 101, 102, 103, 507 to go out and tell these people her story. She didn't have to be a theologian with 50 degrees. She just went and told her story. This man told me everything about me, all that I ever did. She got this. She understood that. And she was immediately bringing in the fruit. And people were coming to know Jesus. And Jesus is trying to stir up this same urgency in His disciples. And today in His Word, He's trying to stir up this same urgency within you and within me in this church to reach out to those that are around us. Like I spoke about earlier, we all have a sphere of influence. I'm not asking you to go door to door and knock on 50 houses. It doesn't work like it used to. People don't even like you coming to their homes. But you have people you know already. You have people you know already that you can be sharing the gospel with through your lifestyle and with words that explain who Christ is. And explain, you're not perfect. But I think that actually helps people get saved better. They saw this woman was sinful, didn't they? I think that's what made the difference. She said, "He told me everything I ever did." She wasn't putting on a mask. She's now saved, right? She's now a holy roll. She's now, she's saved. She don't have to worry about anything. But she don't act like she's better than anybody. She just tells her story. And we got to do the same thing. He's trying to stir up urgency in the disciples. And did it work? Yeah. I mean, these men, you remember in Acts, in one day, well, actually like in an hour of preaching. I don't know, maybe Peter he was like some people and preached a little bit longer. But 3,000 souls in one day. They plucked that harvest, didn't they? The Bible says of them, people said of them, these men are turning the world upside down. Turning it upside down. These men got it. When Jesus showed this stuff to them, they got it. And he gives us motivation for reaching out. He says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages or rewards and gathering fruit for eternal life. And so he's saying, look, you go and reach. I will reward you. I always try to think about this. If I knew that I was getting $1,000 for every person, I don't know why I use the word 1,000. I think that's perfect. Okay, 1,000 is a good amount. If I knew that I was getting $1,000 for every person I share the gospel with, okay, how many people would I share the gospel with in a day? How many people would you share the gospel with in a day? How prepared would you be to share the gospel? I'm telling you, I know every one of you in here, and you would quit your job, and that's what you would do. Right? You're like, no more worry about bills, finances. Yeah. But Lord, I'm telling you, you get paid much more. You don't know it, but you will get paid much, much more than $1,000 a person. Much more. And we got to start thinking like that. We got to start thinking that's what God does for us when we're obedient to Him. That's what He does for us. And so we need to know that. And so we get reward. And then He says that sowers and reapers will rejoice together. We're all in this together. It takes both. Sometimes people plant that seed and they're working on it for years. And they don't ever get to see that person come to know Christ. And all of a sudden, this guy comes bebopping along, and he don't say hardly anything. Said, "Man, are you saved?" He's like, "No, but I need to be." And it's just like that. So he reaps that. Oh yeah, I led this person to the Lord. What'd you do? I don't know. I have no idea what I did, but he got saved. Or I don't know. That's because somebody's been working on him for a long time. And so you may be the person, which probably happens with most of us, is we're both the people. Sometimes we're planting, and sometimes we're harvesting. And he's saying, I just want you to see it's ready. It's ripe for the picking. You know, when Paul was in Corinth and those people came up against him, he said, I just want you to know there are many in this town that are mine. I want you to think about that this way. There are many in this town that are mine. He's telling you there are many that are his. You just have to share with them. And they'll come. Don't worry about what they think. Then they'll come to know you. I mean, what would happen to you if no one ever invited you to church or nobody ever shared the gospel with you or your parents never took you to church when you were little? Where would you be if God had not worked in you? And so he said, let's be like that. And it is important that we're doing this together. The need and the awesome thing is this. I want you to see this. He used this sinful, broken down outcast of outcasts. Remember how I explained the whole Samaritan group there, the whole area of Samaria, they were outcasts. And here this woman is an outcast in the midst of outcasts. He used her to reach those people. All right? And there are people today that God has plans to reach. And He's planning on using some sinful and unlikely people to do it. And that's you. And that's me. Just see that. Don't see a person, when you look at yourself in the mirror, that doesn't know enough. Don't see a person that just couldn't speak up. See a person in the mirror that if you've been saved, you see a person that has been redeemed, that has been bought. You're not your own anymore. You're His. That's what I want you to see. No matter how many things you mess up on, you're His. All right? Now, if you're messed up on, you should be in a constant cycle of repentance. Right? That's what being saved is. It's hard to stay in sin for a whole long time because God brings conviction and discipline. But don't see yourself as you know, this person that can't do anything. See yourself as a person that was transferred out of a, I guess you could say, the kingdom of darkness on your way to eternal destruction. See yourself as that person, okay, that has been put into God's kingdom. And all you got to do is share with people. All you got to do is share with people. They want to know. People, other people don't want to die and go to hell. Who, like, if you went on the street and said, hey, would you like to die and go to hell? Nobody answers like, yes, I would love to do that. I've asked a lot of people that, and no one has said yes, except for people that are like, that think like hell is a party place for all the bad people. Like, yeah, man, my friends are going to be there. You know, we're going to have a party. That's not hell, okay? That's like a party scene that leads you to hell, okay? But no one wants to go like to this place that the Bible describes is a burning pit. Nobody wants to go there. So share with them who Christ is. And so what we see here, the last thing we see, and I'm almost through, is that many people believe because of this woman telling her story. Many people believe because this woman told her story. They had a revival because this woman's heart had changed. It says this, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So she gave her testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And you know what happened to them? They got their own story. Isn't that neat? They got their own story. The woman pointed the way to Jesus, but then they met him for themselves. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, that's how that passage ends. How did the first section end? Do you remember? I, who am speaking to you, am He. All right? When she came to know who He was, she got her own story. Then these people say, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. They came to a true knowledge of it. And then not only they say, we know, but we know indeed, for sure, we are certain of this, that He is the Savior of the world. And they realize, okay, listen, something they realized when they saw that He was the Savior of the world, they realized that they were the people that needed to be saved. One of the problems why many people don't ever come to know Jesus, they don't realize they need to be saved. They don't see themselves as having sinned against God and being condemned because of that. They don't see that they need someone to save them from their sins. And just so you know, and let me clear this up, you can't take away your own sins. You can't work good enough or go to, you know, down to the charities and different places and donate money or work places. Or, you know, I had one person said that he was going to get into heaven because he volunteered at an animal shelter. See, that's not going to help, okay? I'm serious. I'm telling you the truth. That happened here in this town, all right? Like, no, actually in this neighborhood, you could go like 2 miles and get this person's house. Those things don't happen. The only way your sins get taken from you is if they're placed on Jesus. And Jesus takes our sins to those that trust in Him. And so then we see Jesus staying with them for 2 days. He started out this trip and He said He had to pass through Samaria. He had, remember, a divine appointment. Many need to meet Jesus. Many we know need to move from hearing it from others to knowing it from Him. The experience of coming to Christ is like no other. There's no greater thing to happen in a person's life than to experience salvation in Jesus. The day you hear the truth about who He is, and then all your sins are laid bare before you, all that you can think of. And as He begins to tell you all that you ever did, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Many of us in here have experienced that, where we're sitting there and we're hearing the Word of God preached, or we're talking with someone, or rereading the Bible, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts showing us our sins and who we are, and God starts telling us all that we ever did. And not only do we know all that we ever did, but we realize that it's offensive to God, and that we've offended God, and because of those things that we're condemned and on our way to eternal destruction. And unless we get ourselves right with Him, and we're like, how do I do that? And Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. So you repent and you put your trust in Christ for salvation. That experience is like none other. And many of you in here have experienced that when he reveals that to you, and all becomes crystal clear, and then you know that he has said to you, I who speak to you am he. Because he said that to you. Many of us in here have heard him say that to us. And so you've heard it many times before, the message of salvation from Jesus. Someone has shared their story with you. And so my question today, I got two. I got three. Okay? They're like 1 minute long. My first question is, do you have a story? Okay? Do you have a story? Second thing is, why is it so important that you have a story? The reason it's so important that you have a story, okay, is because you're lost, or were, and dying in your sins. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You need a story, you don't get into heaven. That you need a story. The Bible teaches that we have to repent of our sins and just turn from it. It doesn't mean we go and do good works, which we will do. If we're saved, see what happened to this woman? Her natural response of God pursuing her was to go out and do a good work. Many people got saved because she just went out and she just told her story. That was a good work. Yeah. The reason we need to have a story is because if we don't, we don't go to be with God. And so we need to realize that. And then this is my last question, is when is the last time you shared your story? Okay. Do you have a story? If you have a story, when is the last time you shared it? So my encouragement to you, this year, I'm going to encourage you guys and push you guys in a lot of areas. And one is going to be in your personal evangelism, in your personal walk with Christ. We are going to begin doing small groups, working in people's homes and trying to gather up a harvest for God. That'll be one area of our strategy of evangelism here. But then our other is for you to recognize your sphere of influence. Does that make sense when I say that? A sphere is like a globe, okay? And you're like in the middle, and like all the people that you have contact with, that know you, that you're friends with, that's your little sphere of influence. They all kind of fit nicely in that little ball, hopefully, okay? Is to recognize that and start reaching out to those people in there. One at a time. Start praying for them, praying for God's help in doing those things. And I'm telling you, if we'll be obedient in that, we will see things that you won't be able to imagine that God will do. He took a woman who was an adulterous, fornicating woman, okay? He took her and turned her into an evangelist in like an hour. In the amount of time that it took his disciples to run to McDonald's and get some food and come back. Okay? I mean, just think about that. The gospel is transformative. And you can transform people's lives with that, and you have the power to do that. Let's pray. If you've never been saved, I pray that you, if you want to get saved, I'm here to speak with you. You need to give your life to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. That's what the Bible says. If you are a Christian, you're not living the way that you ought to live. You have a story, but you're not telling it, and you're not living like you actually have one. You need to repent. God is disciplining you. He is encouraging you right now. It's like, son, you need to do better. All right? That's what he does through preaching. He's like, he's gentle sometimes. And then before long, he may have to whack you over the back of the head. I don't know. But if you're there, you need to get your life right with Christ. Okay? So let's pray and ask God to move. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, God, that you went to this woman and that you have come to us. You have given many of us a story, God. I pray for those here that don't have one, God, that you give them one. Lord, that you reach into their souls right now, God, and show them all that they ever did. And God, may they turn from their sins and place their trust in you and know that you are the Christ. You are the Savior of the world. So God, we pray these things knowing that you are faithful. And you are good to us, even in our faithlessness. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.